It is indeed good to be with many familiar faces and many unfamiliar mullets. But it is awesome to be here with you again. I don't remember when I came last time, Andy, but a lot of new faces here. So
summer of 22.
Okay, summer of 22. So it's great to be with you again. As Andy mentioned, we're going to be on page 918, Ephesians 3. For this morning, and we're going to be kind of jumping around Ephesians. We're going to look at one of the macro themes of Ephesians called the mystery and think about its implications for our lives today. Let me pray for us as we begin our time. Father, your mercy is more. We have confessed that in song, and we've seen that in the book of Ephesians. I know this church has been exploring the riches of your kindness together in Christ Jesus. And I pray that once again you would do what only your Spirit can do and wow us again with the depth of your mercy that is unending, with the riches of your kindness that will exceed our most glorious imagination of what they could be in the age to come. Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work of softening our hearts to your word, inclining our hearts to your testimonies, opening our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things this morning. So do a mighty work through the power of your word and the power of your Spirit present among us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Trevin Wax has been a helpful author to me recently, and he wrote these words: "The church faces her biggest challenge not when new errors start to win, but when old truths no longer wow." If Wax is right, which I think resonates down deep within many of us, Ephesians is the book that we need to overcome the challenge. I'm not sure there's any other biblical book that is as explicitly bent on making you wow as a follower of Christ as the book of Ephesians. It takes on the challenge of our yawning souls and is out to capture our hearts with the glory of God's grace in Christ and captivate our imaginations with what he's up to in the world we call home. One of the ways this book wows is simply the scope of its message. Ephesians 1 takes us into the heart of God before the world as we know it ever existed. Ephesians 1 also takes us beyond the world as we know it now into the depths of eternity in the future. Even it takes us to the seen realities of our life here in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. It also takes us into the unseen realms of angelic hosts and a cosmic battle that's unfolding in our day and age. Ephesians sweeps us up into the macro drama in which Mount Hermon Baptist Church finds itself, in which we all find ourselves. This is important because Wax argues if we lose sight of the macro drama of our age, the mini dramas of our own making grow in importance. We get life out of proportion. We start making small things big and big things small. A few years ago, I was traveling out to Colorado and I called home at an opportune moment to hear of a lot of preteen drama happening in the Bugner home. Beck was in the middle of a fight of epic proportions. Simeon, my son, who actually turned 16 today, so I had to tell this story, Simeon. He's playing Minecraft with a neighborhood friend who basically lives with us. His name is Trey. And Simeon happened to push his Minecraft character into the lava. And Trey reemerged to burn Simeon's house down and kill his horse. And Simeon went ballistic. The emotional turmoil of this moment in Simeon's heart and mind was of epic proportions. And Trey was yelling and Beck was in the middle of it, and I called right at that moment. But think about it. Many dramas, right? Minecraft dramas become large when we lose sight of the macro drama we find ourselves in. I'll take it out of the digital realm, and before we get too heavily on Simeon, we do it personally, right? We take small things and make them big, like earthly securities, earthly satisfactions, earthly justice, earthly politics, nationalism, right? We can make small things big, or we just numb ourselves with endless entertainment in our day and age. We get meme after meme, right? We get life out of proportion. And into this world in which we've made many dramas, macro dramas, Ephesians speaks. We need to get the story straight, and Ephesians is out to do just that. Now, Ephesians labels the macro drama playing out in our day and age, this macro purpose of God, the mystery. It's His eternal plan in Christ Jesus that is coming to fruition in our day and age. Now, I want to anchor us in Ephesians 3 to kind of orient us to the mystery. It's going to come up a lot in this passage, but we're going to be hopping around in a moment. So this will be our anchor passage. Like Andy said, it's on page 918. Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, that's the nations that are not related to the Jewish line, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Look with me in verse 9. God kept this mystery close to his chest for ages when mankind existed. It was hidden in his wise designs, but he has now let us in on the secret of what he's up to. Now everyone can get in on this knowledge of his eternal purpose. And here we are, June 8th, 2025, and by no choice of your own, God has deemed it wise to have you live right now. And we have the book of Ephesians, we have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament, we have his mystery revealed. We have the puzzle box cover that was hidden for ages to mankind that makes sense of all the puzzle pieces that characterize our age. This is grace to have this knowledge. And this is the mystery that we will unpack today. And I want you to see four aspects of this mystery in the book of Ephesians. One is the treasure for the world. The treasure for the world. God's grace in Christ has gone global. God's grace in Christ has gone global. This is treasure for the world. What's working through the mystery is to get the world in on God's mercy. It is grace. Paul saturates this passage with grace. 7 times in the original, in this passage, in these 13 verses, Paul accent grace in some way. So despite the confines of Paul's physical location, he was in prison. Paul saw grace roaming free in the world in which we live. His was a stewardship of grace. He was a servant of grace. He was experiencing strength from grace. Grace let Paul in on the secret. Grace gave Paul strength to let us in on the secret. If you were to squeeze the book of Ephesians, grace would just ooze out. This is the reality that changes everything. The closer we have moved to God's heart by his own initiative, the more hope for sinners oozes out. This is the mystery that wows us with the wonder of God's grace. Now, one of the ways as a Gentile believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, that Ephesians draws you in to the wow of grace is this reality. One command exists in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and it's the one command to remember. And he had already recalled and rehearsed your story of who you were before God intercepted your rebellion and Christ intervened in your life. And he says you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in the sins in which you formerly walked according to the ways of this world. You were aligned gladly on the team with the devil who cultivates disobedience in the world around us. You were under wrath like all of humanity. You were a foe of God at the beginning of chapter 2. In the middle of chapter 2, he says you were far from God as a Gentile. If you were to trace your family tree, it would only lead you further and further away from the patriarchs who were close to the promises. There was no physical reason for you to share in this hope that we have this morning. You were without God and without hope in the world. This is how he rehearses our story. Humanly speaking, if hope had a tracking number, like an Amazon package, right? You can track where it's showing up, and it's in Minnesota right now, and it's coming to your doorstep. If hope had that tracking number, I think for many of us in this room, we could probably trace it back to maybe Mount Hermon Baptist Church is where you first heard the gospel, or maybe some other church, or maybe your parents by God's grace, or maybe their parents by God's grace. But beyond your grandparents or beyond maybe two lineage measures up, you might not be able to trace your faith lineage that far. But if you were to trace it all the way to when the order was originated, it was before the world ever began. God's grace alone initiated that order that brought hope to your doorstep. I think Jackie Hill Perry in her book, Gay Girl, Good God, captures this so stunningly. She was going through a difficulty and she knew some things about God. And she said in between smoking marijuana, she wondered, did God really want her that much? And then she recounts her conversion. And this is what she wrote. Who gave mercy my address? Or told it how to get to my room? Didn't it know a sinner lived in it? On the way down the hall, shouldn't the smell of idols kept its feet from moving any closer? Then I remembered the one verse of the Bible that I knew by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, who gave God your address? What made mercy move into 1001D Metcalf Hall at NC State University my freshman year? The smell of idols should have kept him away, and he tore down that door to intercept my rebellion and bring me from being far from him to being near, bring me from being a foe to him by the blood of Christ to being a friend to him. A global grace somehow tracked me down, and a global grace somehow tracked you down. And that's because the mystery is at work in our day and age. And notice, he doesn't just tear the door down to leave you at arm's length. What does he give you in 3:8? He gives you the dearest treasure to his heart. And the one thing that will delight you forever, he gives you of the unsearchable riches of Christ. At any point where you may have wondered, could Christ get any better? The answer is yes. He is better still. Another layer of goodness to taste. Another dimension of love that you do not yet know. However much you know of him, friends, he is better still. That's what the word unsearchable means. God the Father could not give you anything more dear to himself, or could not give you anything your heart is more hardwired to be satisfied in than giving you the very gift of his Son. Look at the wealth overflowing your way if you are in Christ this morning. Turn back with me. I just want to rehearse chapter 1 with you, verses 3 through 8. This is everything coming your way because you are in Jesus Christ by faith in his saving work. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This is all of God. Every spiritual blessing is coming your way. Why? Because you are tethered to Jesus Christ by faith. You are united to him. There is no more, right? The great song says, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. There is nothing better for heaven could have given you than him. Before the world ever was, love set a target on your back and hope arrived at your doorstep because God is this gracious. And in the age to come, look what's going to happen in 2:7. Chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, we've been buying the lie way too long since Genesis chapter 3 that our God is not generous. That he has not got our best interests in mind. Eternity past, his gracious plan set its target on your back. Eternity future treasures unending of immeasurable riches of grace. That is how generous our Father is. Ephesians reveals one of God's explicit purposes in the mystery is to graciously wow the world with the wonder of his Son. That is what he's up to through the mystery. And friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, let me just encourage you. There is no reason to stay outside this grace this morning. There's some of us in this room that were outright rebellious in our rebellion, that we bucked against God's authority and everyone around us knew it. There's some of us that may be in this room that kind of inwardly are keeping control and we're resisting God's authority even though we're showing up in the routines of church and religious life. We can be outwardly rebellious in our rebellion, or we can be religiously rebellious, keeping God at arm's length, trying to keep control over how much territory he has in our lives, how much claim he has in our lives through our religious routine. And I would just encourage you, surrender will only meet satisfaction. Surrendering to Jesus will only meet satisfaction because he is rich to forgive you. He is rich in his love towards you. He is rich in kindness. Resistance won't end well. If you've ever wondered, like Jack Hill Perry, does God really want you that much? Let Ephesians be the answer. Yes, he does. He is a friend of sinners. He is gracious toward those who come to him through Jesus Christ. He's not finished, friends. This grace is still going global. Last year, I was in a country in Southeast Asia where governmental opposition is real to the gospel. It's a communist country. Geographical opposition to getting to these minority people groups is also real. They live on mountainous terrain. There's linguistic challenges because they don't share common languages. So there's all kinds of reasons why these people should not share in the hope we have, but God. But God has done something marvelous. A few years ago, the communist government decided it would be good to distribute shortwave radios to these people groups so that they could get their propaganda to them. Lo and behold, one people group changes the dial, ends up connecting with a preacher from the Philippines in a nearby country. He is preaching that Jesus is alone God and that he's coming back to judge the world. They start burning their idols because they wonder, is he right? Another people group near them, hears that they're burning their household idols, and they began burning their household idols, wondering if this people group has found the one true God that they've been searching for. So they send one guy to a big city to help hopefully find a Christian. He returns, could not find a Christian. He goes back a second time, stays for 3 weeks, and he finds a Christian. He brings a Bible home, and all of a sudden, God's grace is unleashed in both people groups, and hundreds of churches have been planted by his mercy. All because of shortwave radio and the design of the communist government. And their two requests to us of a church is, can we get more Bibles and can we get worship books? Why? Because they want to sing. They are wowed by how God's grace and the reach of it and the extent of it to cover their sins. Grace intercepts communist propaganda to wow us with its reach. And the mystery is unfolding in our time, right here in Raleigh-Durham and right there in a communist country in Southeast Asia. We pray that the gospel would go forth in the similar area this morning. Think of Paul in this passage in chapter 3. His life is wholly aligned with this expansive, hungry grace. He simply had to be a part of this macro drama. Grace was exploding into the world, and he had to get it out no matter what the cost. Think of it. Once you see the world this way, friends, you can't unsee it. Prison? Paul's like, so what? Right? As long as grace is roaming free, Paul could rejoice. Suffering, yes, it hurt. But it wasn't reason for the church in Ephesus to be discouraged. It meant his life mattered. It meant that opposition was riled up against him because he wasn't on the sidelines of this macro drama. He wasn't in a Minecraft drama. He was in the real drama unfolding because his life counted for the cause. They wanted him on the sidelines. Friend, do you feel under attack by the evil one? Maybe that's a good sign you're involved in this macro drama of our age. Do our ambitions align with the broadness of God's grace to reach the Gentiles with the greatness of Christ? Friends, stay in the game. Is your ambition aligned with where human history is headed? That's the macro drama of the mystery. The treasure is getting out to the world. The second aspect of this mystery I want you to see from Ephesians is the marital template, okay, and the marital trajectory of the mystery. The marital template and the marital trajectory. Two become one in this mystery, which is unfolding in our day and age. Here's the big picture. God reconciles two relationships to himself in Christ, and God reconciles two realms to himself in Christ. And that sounds a lot like what unfolds in marriage. Look in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. And I think you guys are near here in your series in Ephesians, so this is helpful. 5, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is quoting from Genesis 2 about the pattern of marriage, and this is the template for the mystery unfolding in our day. Two become one. And look what Paul says, verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. And I think he doesn't use mystery here just to talk about some cryptic dimension of marriage or this text beyond what the human eye can see. He's not adding a layer of mystical spirituality to the mundane routines of marriage. No, he sees in Genesis 2 a living display of God's macro drama right in the middle of that story. When God brought Adam Eve, Adam broke out into poetry. And this is the verse that followed up that poem. It was finally someone who fit him, was suitable to him. And their unhindered union captured all the wholeness of Eden, all the joy of Eden. All that unhindered intimacy, despite their differences and in their union, all of that changed when sin entered the world. Conflict, not only in their marriage, but on a cosmic scale, entered the world. A rupture happened when sin entered the world. Yet God envisioned another bride and groom. God had hardwired hope into the very fabric of Eden by giving creation a living drama of his plan of redemption right there in marriage. God reveals through the book of Ephesians, friends, that he's not done bringing two into one. Look in 2:14 with me. And look for this pattern. It comes up four times in these few verses of two becoming one. Paul writes in 14, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one." You see it? "And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man." There it is. In place of the two. Two become one. "So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him," look at it again, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So do you see the template unfolding? Marriage is two, a man and a woman becoming one before God. What is Jesus doing in coming to end the hostility between a vertical dimension, between us and God, and between a horizontal dimension, between man and man in churches everywhere across the globe? What's he doing? He's bringing two that were divided into one. Marriage unlocks the mystery. Marriage is the puzzle box cover that tells us what God is up to in our day and age. But it also is not just the template. It's not just the formula to becoming one. It's also the trajectory of redemptive history. Doesn't everyone love a story of how couples come together? I got to witness some of these couples right here in the front rows coming together. It's a miracle of grace, right? And God sends Jesus on an errand to end the hostility between himself and his people that he would draw to himself. There was sin that was a barrier to their union. And so Jesus comes to endure hostility on behalf of sinners and at the hands of sinners so that he could end hostility between sinners and God and between sinners and sinners in local churches all across the globe. He came after his bride. And friends, this is not just a wedding that would unfold between him and his bride. This would be a destination wedding that has a great culminating force behind it. Look in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. I don't know, I'm tying together a ton of things, a ton of text right now, but hopefully it's going to come together right now and click for you. Look at the two realms that are being reunited under the headship of Jesus Christ. I'll start in 8b. "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us," there it is, "the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So what did Jesus do? Hang with me here. Two become one, right? God and man are reunited in one body, reconciled through the mercy of God, through the blood of Christ. And man, two become one in local churches all around the globe. And that is culminating in this intimacy that's pictured in marriage, because marriage is the trajectory of where we're headed. We prayed about it earlier this morning. The wedding supper of the Lamb is how the Bible ends, when we are with Christ forever. So two relationships are mended in Christ. And now in Ephesians 1, the end of time, this destination wedding will culminate and two realms will be at peace, mended under the authority of Christ. And the cosmic conflict that characterizes our age will be over and finished forever and ever. Friends, this means that Adam's poem in chapter 2 of Genesis is not just a reminder of sin's sting, of what we lost, but a hope for the future. This is not a pain merely of a lost union, but a hope for a glorious reunion. This is his wow will be our wow when we are reunited with Christ. It's not just a memory. This is the mystery unfolding in our day. Marriage is both the template and the trajectory. Friends, hope makes sense if you are a believer in this room today. Why does hope make sense? Because the mystery is not of your doing. The plan unfolding in our time is God's eternal purpose to accomplish in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could not secure a better future for yourself with your own hands, even if you tried. This is what hope means. I was reading a grievous article of a mom in Alabama, where we're living currently, who just lost a daughter. And she said these sobering words. She said, "I know I will never be truly whole again." And that is not the hope of a Christian. The mystery says God loves mending broken things. He loves ending rivalry. He loves bringing peace. He loves making people whole in Christ. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not great around the house. My hands have limitations, and there are a lot of broken things around our house. And it sounds like your pastor has some similar things going on in his house, based on some text thread between he and Vivian that we were a part of this week that we were laughing about. But when things are broken, I tend to get grumpy, right? I don't have the energy to fix them. There's so many other things, so many other plates spinning, but God is not like this, friends. He will finish the mission to which his heart is set. And he loves reconciling broken things, broken sinners with himself, broken sinners with each other. He's ushering them under Christ's authority to mend what is broken. And this is the mystery that's unfolding in our time. So think about it, friends. Treasure of God's grace in Christ is what the mystery is about. It's grace going global. The template, two into one. And the trajectory, marital bliss. Destination wedding is where we're headed. And I want to briefly think with you about the implications for that message on your church. So the last aspect of the mystery I want you to think about is the trophy of the mystery. It's the church. The trophy of the mystery. A trophy, right, reveals a victory. It's on the heels of a victory that a trophy is received. When it comes to the mystery, the church is the trophy. It's the tangible expression that Jesus has come, he's entered the battlefield, and he has won. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he left the church on earth to be the visible, tangible expression of his victory in the here and now. What the church means, this side of heaven, is that the mystery is no figment of your imagination, but it is real. This is real miracles, real mending taking place. Look in 3:10. The heavenly forces are astounded by our mere existence as the church. Look in 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's it. The heavenly realms know their defeat and demise are certain. Why? Because we exist. This is the table-turning wisdom of God to do something shocking. By taking enemies of God and making them friends of God, by taking enemies of one another and their selfish disdain for harmony, by taking hostile parties and making them one in local churches around the globe, Mount Hermon sends a message to the world. Jesus reigns and rules and wins. God's wisdom is on display right here among us. The church is the trophy of Christ's triumph. Have you ever really thought about how weird we are? We are a weird bunch. You have just sat through 30-some minutes of a message that you are saying to the world and to every heavenly force out there that Jesus runs your life better than you do. That you have found something in his authority that is sweetly satisfying. That you have found surrender as better than rebellion. That is a weird message in a world steeped in rebellion. Someone is about to get baptized. I don't know who. Lee, I think, is his name. And it is a miracle of God's grace that our brother Lee would rather surrender his rights now than bow to Jesus in the future when he will be forced to do so. It is a miracle of God's grace. We should say wow at the work of grace among us. We are an odd bunch, and that is part of the glory of our identity. Chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are just showing you how weird you really are. Really, you are odd in this world because the mystery is at work among us. We are here to put wow back on the world's radar. And the world, friends, is dying of boredom. It's why Netflix series are just coming out and out and out and out, right? It's why we're binging on shows. It's why we have to have more entertainment at Disney. It's why we need to up the game of entertainment. Why? Because we're bored. We're dying of boredom. Because those miracles, you know, of fake fire coming out of a dragon's mouth that my son just witnessed down in Universal Studios, that only lasts for a few seconds of impression, right? But there's real mending happening among us. There's real miracles that wow us to God's intervening grace in this day and age. Kevin Van Hooser says these words: "Nothing thrills the disillusioned. Yet to live in the 21st century West is to live in what has become a disenchanted world, a land of Oz in which the curtain has been drawn back, exposing the machinery behind the mystery, the moneyed interests behind the politics, the psychology behind the religion, and the genome behind what used to be the soul. In this plain new world, feelings of genuine excitement are hard to come by. We are dying of boredom." But a real wow is still possible. It's still possible right here among us because Christ's authority is being evidenced among us. Christ's victory is producing miracles among us. And the mystery is at work right here and right now. 2 Augusts ago, a guy walked into our church and he had a question after the sermon. And so we started dialoguing over that question, and we ended up going out to coffee, and we began to have weekly coffee. He knew nothing of grace. And as we began to expose him to the message of grace in the scriptures, there were times when he was so shocked. He'd come in just beaten down by his sin. He was being convicted about his relationship with his girlfriend. And I would talk to him about what it looks like to really honor her, to honor her future husband. And he would just be so shocked. He'd get up from the coffee table, walk around the coffee shop, and he'd sit back down. Just, he was so wowed that kind of honoring relationship could actually happen, that there could be a world driven by love, not by lust. He was wowed. And he finally got the grace of God. Grace clicked for him. He was baptized a few weeks ago, and he's in a new relationship. And I'm sitting at that same table in the same coffee shop. And for months, I had told him how different it was when Christ was at the center of a relationship. How it was all about love and honor and purity. And it was not about lust and sensuality and impurity. And all of a sudden, he's telling me the decisions they're making to honor their purity. And I'm going, wow, this really happened. And he says, it's so different when Christ is at the center. And you know who's saying wow now when they witness his life? It's his unbelieving father. His unbelieving father is saying, dude, who are you? What is this relationship all about if it's not about that? And he's saying, this is about Christ. He's making the hard decisions to honor his sister and protect his purity because he sees something beyond sensuality, something beyond earthly satisfaction. The mystery is at work in this new brother. And it has been stunning to display. Friends, what's happening among you as a church the way that the devil will get in and try and cloak the mystery or cloak Christ's victory is through the little things. This is a macro drama unfolding, but it's in the little moments of selfishness, the little moments of bitterness, the little inclinations of moms and dads toward their children and husbands and wives toward one another. It's in the little moments where this macro drama is magnified. The devil wants to put a cloak over it. But friends, I think we just need to let our weirdness stand out. We just need to be true to who we are in Christ together. And that is the antidote to a world that's dying of boredom. To see the miracle of mercy displayed right here in Mount Hermon Baptist Church. So let's be true to that story. Let's live in the macro drama and make sure the mini dramas of our life connect that to the world that needs to hear of God's grace in Christ. Let's pray. Father, just confess that it's so easy for these truths to just pass by. I even felt it preparing for this sermon, that the wow of your grace would cease to wow. So, Father, if there's a saint in this room that knows you and loves you and is fighting for joy in you, I pray that you would re-wow them with the wonder of your grace. That the unsearchable riches of Christ would come home with great force. Lord, I pray, even as they continue to read and study the book of Ephesians, that they would see there's more to what they're doing in their obedience than just meets the eye. The mystery's unfolding here. Your work to mend the world is happening right here. So give us that sacred, holy, pure calling to take our sandals off when we are in this place together, when we're fighting sin together, when we're fighting against those things that would unravel our unity. Lord, protect the unity of this church, I pray. In the small moments and the big moments. And magnify Christ's worth for the Raleigh-Durham area, for the world that needs to see how great and wonderful Christ is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.